through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, show us your incredible love and grace and your inexhaustible mercy and compassion, which you have poured out upon us through your Son, who died and lives for us, and through your Spirit, who fills us with your presence and fills us with your goodness, so that we may learn to be grateful and generous servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was generous to us. Amen. In John chapter 10, we read of how a man came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a lawyer. He was an expert in the Old Testament law. And we are told that he came to test him. And so he asked Jesus a question. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And then we are told that in order to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there was a twist in this parable that Jesus told him. Jesus did not say that there was a godly Jewish person who saw a Samaritan lying by the road, robbed and beaten and left for dead. Jesus did not say that the Samaritan was the lawyer's neighbor, and that the lawyer should show mercy to the Samaritan. Because if he had said this, the man would have said, "Oh, you were wrong, Jesus, on that. That can't be true." For 7.5 centuries, the Jews have had no dealings with the Samaritans because they are impure and ungodly and wicked people. The backstory to that is that in 722 BC, God brought judgment upon the northern kingdom of 10 tribes of Israel. And he allowed Assyria to come in and conquer them. He warned them that if they did not repent, judgment would come. And when it came, Assyria carried many of the Israelites away into captivity. And then the Assyrian king had many pagan peoples brought to the capital of Israel, which was Samaria, and put those pagan peoples there to live in that land. And following that, the Jews who lived there and the pagans who lived there began intermarrying. And they mixed not only their blood, but they mixed also their religion. And so that in Israel, the people now worshipped the Lord God as their God. And they read his law and they built their own temple and they offered sacrifices to the Lord upon it. But at the same time, they worshipped many of these other pagan gods and made offerings to them and even burned their children on altars in sacrifices to them. And as a result, the Jews in the southern kingdom said, these are wicked and evil people, and we will have nothing to do with them. And so they would not live near the Samaritans. The descendants of these intermarried families of Jews and Gentiles were called the Samaritans because they lived in Samaria. And the Jews in the south would not live near them. They would not talk to them. They would never help them in any way. And that went on until the time of Jesus, 7.5 centuries. And if Jesus had told the story that way, the man would have surely said, Jesus, you were wrong. They are impure and ungodly people. We can't have anything to do with them. You're wrong. He's not my neighbor. I don't have any obligation to him. But Jesus told the story this way. There was a Samaritan who went up on the road. And there was this man on the road who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And here came a priest of Israel, a priest of the southern kingdom, and a Jew. And he passed by on the other side and did nothing to help him. And then a Levite, one who took care of the temple, of the holy things of God, and supposedly was himself holy. He passed by on the other side and he did nothing for him. But then a Samaritan, a man that was despised by the Jews, that the Jews would have nothing to do with in the time of Israel. He came and he stopped. And he bandaged his wounds. And he poured on oil. And he treated him. And he put him on his donkey, and he transported him to an inn. And there he took care of him and paid for his stay there. And then when he was getting better, he gave more money to the innkeeper and said, take care of him and whatever else he needs, I will pay you when I come back. This man, this Samaritan, who was despised by all the Jews, and yet by his acts showed that he was a godly man who feared God and loved God. Jesus said to him, of these three, the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, who was a neighbor? Not who is your neighbor, but who was neighbor to him? Who acted as a neighbor should act? And the man had to say, the Samaritan. And then Jesus said to this lawyer, you go and do likewise. And the man could not say anything. He claimed to be a godly man. He could not do less than the Samaritan that he despised. But in this story, there's also a deeper point to make. It tells the Jewish leaders of that day that Jesus, the one who they despised and they rejected, just like they despised and rejected the Samaritans, Jesus, the one who they robbed of his eternal glory because they denied that he was God in flesh. Jesus the one that they desired to beat and to kill. Jesus is the good neighbor. For he came to earth to be beaten and to die for our sins, and to be raised from the dead to eternal life, so that he might help us in our estate as those who have been beaten and robbed by Satan. He came to help us. He came to save us. He is the good neighbor. The Apostle Paul concludes 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 by saying, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." God's gift is the glorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And God's incredible gift is the only thing that can cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. So that we, like that good Samaritan who had been constantly mistreated, that we may be able to show mercy and love to everyone, that God gives us an opportunity to help and to serve. And now, before I preach on Paul's conclusion to his chapters on Christian charity and service, I want to add this, that this congregation, you have fulfilled the words of Jesus Christ. Go and do likewise. This past year, you hosted the brothers and sisters for Presbytery. You prepared food and drink for them. You set up tables and chairs. You set them up and you took them down. You picked men up at the airport and brought them here and then took them back to the airport. You invited them, both young and old, of Presbytery into your own homes for fellowship. And this past year, you taught Sunday school classes and Bible studies. You watched children in the nursery. You prepared and cleaned up after communion. You prepared bulletins. You visited shut-ins in their homes. You painted the walls of the church. You cleaned the church. You visited and befriended the visitors to our church. You fellowshiped with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you gave to the diaconal fund for those in need. And I am sure there are many, many other things that you have done that I know nothing about, in which you showed mercy and grace to God's people and to those who need God. And I know this because I see your hearts. And I see your lives. And they testify to the abundant work of the Holy Spirit within you. And I praise God for it. This morning we will look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15 under three headings. And they are the basis of serving, the blessings of serving, and the bond of serving. First of all, verses 6 through 10 show us the basis of serving. Paul sums up all that God has been saying through chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we come now to the conclusion of these two chapters on Christian charity. And he sums it up in verse 6 by saying, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God has given us an example in the labors of the farmers that is true also in our spiritual service to the Lord. When a farmer goes out and he plants many acres and he sows much seed, he will receive a great harvest of much. But if he says, I think I've sowed enough, I'll stop here, and he sows very few acres and sows very little seed, he cannot expect to receive a large harvest. And so it is true also in spiritual service. The one who prays little, the one who loves little, the one who cares little, the one who serves little, the one who makes little use of the gifts that God has given to him will see little spiritual fruit in his own life and in the lives of those around him. But the one who prays much, the one who loves much, the one who cares much, the one who serves much, the one who makes much use of the gifts that God has given to him, he will see much harvest of righteousness in his own life and in the lives of others around him. For God has promised a great spiritual harvest for those who sow in righteousness. The second half of this verse literally says, and whoever sows upon blessings will also reap upon blessings. Now, our translations sort of take that difficult statement and smooth it out. But the meaning of this is that the person who serves upon the basis or upon the principle that God will bless his labors will indeed reap great blessings upon that principle. The one who sows blessings will reap blessings from God. The one who blesses others will be blessed by God. If you believe that God has already blessed you with gifts to use for the building of his kingdom, and if you believe that God will richly bless your serving with a harvest of righteousness in your life and in the lives of people around you, then your life will overflow in good deeds done towards those who love the Lord, and towards those who need to know the Lord. Verse 7 adds, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this verse, at the beginning of this verse, the words must give, the verb, are not actually in the Greek. There's no verb there. The verb has to be supplied from verse 6. Each one must sow what he has decided in his heart to sow. How much seed is he going to spread? We need to realize that sowing seed might seem at times to be like a waste of time. We throw it on the ground and where is it? We don't see anything from it. We don't see anything from it for a long time. We wait for the rain. We wait for this incredible miracle that the seed bursts out in life and begins taking water and nutrients in and growing into a plant. And that plant bears fruit that we can eat and we can benefit from. And it might seem like our efforts at times are wasted. We serve and we see nothing from it. We wonder, what is anything at all good happening from our service and from our efforts? But it never is wasted. What we sow, what we give of our time and talents to the Lord and to others is never lost to us or to God. God will bless. And God will grow that seed into an abundant harvest of righteousness. The words not reluctantly literally mean not in grief or sorrow or pain. And what it's saying is that when we do something for somebody or when we give something to the Lord, we shouldn't say, oh, that hurt. That's painful. Oh, I wish I had that back. I need that. No, that should not be our heart when we give to others. If we find it painful to give some of our time and our talents and our money to the Lord, then we are failing to remember the great gift that Jesus gave to us. We are failing to remember the great blessings that Jesus promises us. For Jesus said that by serving God and people, we are laying up treasures in heaven for ourselves, and treasures that include the souls of people won to Jesus Christ. So rather than being grieved at the cost of our service to God and others and saying, I am sorry that I gave so much. I am sorry that I spent so much time because I don't see any fruit from it. We ought to say in our hearts, I am glad I gave. I wish I could give more. The words not under compulsion remind us that voluntary gifts are what delight the heart of God. Not gifts merely done out of a sense of duty or because we are pressured to give. No, voluntary gifts that we say in our heart, I want to give this to the Lord. I want Him to have it. I want to give this to this person. I want them to have it. They need it more than I do. The second half of the verse says, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver that is cheerful, that is joyful, that is eager to give and to serve. Paul here alludes to Proverbs 22 and verse 9, as it's found in the Septuagint, the Greek version that the New Testament churches in that day were using. Our Bibles follow the Hebrew, and they render the verse as, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, that might not seem to make a lot of sense. How can an eye be bountiful? But it's an eye that sees something and the result is bounty is given. It's an eye that is part of a person who that when that eye sees someone in need, the heart says, I want to give. I want to help. I see a need and I want to help fulfill it. And the person immediately looks for a way to help supply that need. And he bountifully helps the person. And Paul translates the verse here. The Greek says, the Septuagint says, God blesses a man who is cheerful and a giver. And Paul translates the verse as God loves a cheerful giver. When God sees a person who delights to serve with the gifts that God has given to him, God loves this. God is delighted. God is rejoicing. And God delights to bless that person as a result of his cheerful giving of himself and of his resources. Verse 8 goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you count the number of alls there? All. God has got it all covered. First of all, God is able to fill us with compassion and with talents and with resources to be effective in our service to others. And then God promises to richly bless our efforts and our service with a rich harvest. This verse is really a parallel statement with that which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. So close to the beginning of these two chapters and here very close to the end of these two chapters, Paul essentially says the same thing. And 8:7 says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, you might not have picked up immediately that these verses are parallel, but there's an indication in the Greek text that makes it just jump out at the early readers who were reading it in Greek, because in 8:7, the Greek word, which is here translated excel, and you get to our verse in 9:8, the exact same Greek word occurs, but there the translators in the ESV chose to translate it abundant. But it's the same word. Two times in 8:7 and two times in 9:8, this word occurs two times in each of these verses. And we can translate it as abundant or overflowing or excel in all these places. It has all those meanings. And so we can translate the end of 9:8 as saying, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound or overflow or excel in every good work. In both verses, the point is the same. First of all, God blesses us with his gifts and with his graces, and then we are able, with what God has blessed us with, we are able to abound or overflow or excel with God's grace and service to others. Verse 9 gives us an example of this in the life of the believer. In verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. And if you read Psalm 112, you see that all of it is about the godly man, the person who fears the Lord. And because of his love of the Lord, his life is filled with grace and giving and service to others around him. And the godly, grace-filled person is overflowing towards those around him. And that is found all through Psalm 112. And then you get down to verse 9, and it brings it to a conclusion with this verse, which Paul quotes here and says, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." And Paul quotes this verse in which God is describing a man who gives, freely gives, and distributes and cares for those in need. And then he declares of this godly person, his righteousness endures forever. It is saying God will not ever forget your works of charity and your works of service and your works of care and love. God will remember your righteous works forever and forever. And he will love them. Verse 10 summarizes all that Paul has said thus far. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Just as God provides seed for the farmer, he gives this wonderful, incredible miracle called seed to the farmer for him to plant. And then when he plants it, God multiplies it into grain for bread for the farmer and others to eat, or other fruits and other crops. So too, God is the one who supplies our every material and spiritual resource that we need for ourselves and that we need to be able to give to others and serve others. And he is the one who delights to multiply our service, to multiply our efforts that we serve others with, such that our efforts and service result in an abundant and rich harvest of righteousness in our lives and in the lives of those around us. God promises to overflow in us and to enable us to overflow towards others, with the result that his grace grows more and more in us. Having looked at the basis of serving, let us now secondly look at the blessings of serving in verses 11 and 12. Paul says in verses 11 and 12, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Three blessings are mentioned. All of these fall under the heading of a harvest of righteousness. The first is, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. There is no doubt that God can and does bless his people with food and with clothing and with jobs and with provision for all our earthly needs and with everything that we need to live in this life, because he is a good and a gracious God. But we must not so focus on our material needs that we miss the fact that God blesses Christians with a riches that this world, with riches and wealth that the people of this world do not have. He blesses us with the knowledge of God and the truth. He blesses us with the forgiveness of our sins and the confident expectation of eternal life. He blesses us with love for God and love for people. He blesses us with joy in having God present with us to take us through all our trials and in working his good and perfect purposes out in our life. He blesses us and fills us with peace and with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of which enable us to handle difficult circumstances and even those difficult people. God gives us the grace we need in all of life's circumstances. This is a richness that God wants every believer in Christ to have. He wants us to be filled up with his grace and this richness. He wants us to have it to the fullest measure. He wants us to all overflow with his grace. But the way he multiplies all these riches in our lives is through our giving them away, by sharing them, by loving others and speaking words of encouragement and blessing others in their needs with help and encouragement and all the ways that we can serve and bless them. And as we give them away, guess what? As we shovel them out, God shovels them in to our hearts and our lives and makes us even more filled with his grace. He fills us and enriches us in greater and greater measure. The more we give, the more we receive of God's grace. The second blessing is that the Corinthians, their love and their care for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem and their collection that they took up for them were meeting their desperate material needs and also their spiritual needs of their heart. As they were going through a very difficult time, as they were cut off by their families for trusting in Christ, as they were losing their jobs, as they were depressed and discouraged and did not know what to do, here were the Gentile believers who were coming to their rescue. And that was not only meeting their material needs, it was meeting their heart's need to feel loved and to be cared for. Wonderfully loved. When their own family members were rejecting them and the people they had worshipped with in the synagogue for so long had turned away from them and would have nothing to do with them. The third blessing is that this has produced and caused many heartfelt thanksgivings to overflow to God. The Jewish believers who once despised Gentiles and would have nothing to do with Gentiles, now they would abundantly praise God for his incredible work in the hearts of these Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. They would praise God for the incredible work that he would transform people they viewed as wicked and impure and ungodly and make them their brothers and sisters in Christ who loved them and abundantly cared for them. This leads us to verses 13 through 15, which show us the bond of serving. Here is the bond that's created by serving others, a bond of love and care. Verses 13 and 14 bring us to an amazing conclusion. They say, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. When the Jewish Christians accepted the collection from the Gentile churches, Paul says they will glorify and praise God for his amazing work of creating in the Gentiles a submission to the gospel of Christ in the hearts of these Gentiles. The end of verse 12 appears to again mention a thankfulness for the generous contribution. But Mr. Lenski has pointed out that it literally tells us that the Jewish Christians will glorify God for, quote, the single-mindedness of your fellowship with them and with all others. In other words, that Paul is saying that they will notice how the minds of the Gentile Christians are single-mindedly fixed on one goal and on one thing. There is one thing they are seeking and going after and want to have, and that is fellowship with these Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to be part of the communion with these who were the first Christians in Jerusalem to be accounted as their brothers and sisters. And they seek that through showing that they are their brothers and sisters by caring for them in their needs. This statement focuses on another factor that motivated the Gentile believers to generously give to the needs of the Jewish believers. They wanted to demonstrate to them that they counted it a high privilege from God to have fellowship with them as brothers and as sisters in Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have that fellowship with them. The generous gift from the Gentile churches will show the Jewish Christians just how greatly these Gentile believers love them as their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul predicts in verse 14 that their collection will produce an abundant harvest from God. He predicts that the Jewish Christians will long for these Gentile believers with their hearts. They will want to be with them. They will want to embrace them. They will want to thank them. They will want to acknowledge them as those who truly are members of the body of Christ, the saints, their fellow believers, their brothers and their sisters in Christ. And that they will pray for them earnestly as they see God superabundantly and miraculously working in the hearts of these Gentiles and in these churches. Verse 15 concludes, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." God's gift is so great that we can talk about his gift forever without ever fully describing how great and wonderful it is. God's gift to us is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. God's gift is his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection. He died for our sins and he rose to guarantee our spiritual and physical resurrection. God's gift is Christ's enthronement over all, which assures us that Christ will perfectly protect and care for us. God's gift is his indwelling us through the Holy Spirit, which assures us that he is transforming us into the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ in holiness. This is the incredible gift of God. But Paul gathers up even more into this gift here. He gathers up everything that he has been mentioning here, all the fruits of the Spirit in us, all our godly motives and aims and purposes, all our serving of others, all the results and harvest of righteousness that flow from our serving. All of them are God's grace, God's riches, God's blessings to us and to others. All that we have has come from God, from his love for us. What Paul was encouraging the Gentile believers to do for the Jewish believers is another enactment of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is likely that the thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem still found it very hard to get past 7.5 centuries of despising and rejecting and having nothing to do with Samaritans and Gentiles. And if they despised and had nothing to do with the Samaritans, the Gentiles were even worse. They were pagans. They were heathen. They did not know anything about the true God. And the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They would not live by them. They would not talk to them. They would not help them in any way. And now that we're hearing that these Gentiles are your brothers and sisters in Christ, how can that be? How can they get past 7.5 centuries of despising and rejecting and having nothing to do with them? They can get past it because God is demonstrating through Paul and through this collection the incredible work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these Gentiles that show that they truly are their brothers and sisters in Christ and they truly do love them. Now, the Gentiles were those who came to their aid in difficult times of persecution. And they did so because of their love of Christ and their love of all his people. This was a tangible and a compelling proof of the genuineness of the Gentiles' profession of faith in Christ and of the work of God's Spirit in them. And they could now see that it was not only the Good Samaritan who was their neighbor, but that it also was the good Gentile who was their neighbor and who was their brother and sister in Christ.
and they could love them, and they could go and do likewise, as Jesus told these Jewish believers to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your incredible gift, miraculous, supernatural gift through Christ to us. Fill our hearts and our minds with a gratitude and thanks for all that you have done for us, and all for all that you continue to do for us in filling us with your grace. And help us to realize, to understand, Lord, that to be filled with more of your grace, we need to give your grace away. We need to show it to others. Help us, Lord, to serve with the gifts you have given us, to care for the needs of others, to build your church and send your gospel forth. Help us, Lord, to give of your riches for your glory and for the blessing of your people and for the gospel to go out to those who do not know you, that we may receive even a far greater measure of your blessings and grace and fruits in our lives. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.